We're still studying this word in Luke 17, verse 8, about prepare. And let's go to Isaiah 40. See if we can understand something else about prepare. This is the prophecy of the work for the work of John the Baptist. We've looked at it many times, but let's see if we can see it a little different. Chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Now what does it mean? Just think about it. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, every low place shall be leveled, every crooked place shall be straight. The only possible thing that this could be talking about is your mind. Make the high places low, make the low places even, make the crooked places straight. Now that's the work. How does he do that? That's the next. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, that's part of it. Let's look at it again. Let's look at something else we've looked at before that describes something. Go to Revelation 17. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come here, or come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Just as in the mystery of God, there's Christ and the bride. There's the mystery of the counterfeit, which is the evil one and the whore. That's why Isaiah calls us sons of the whore. That's why Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. And so here we have this mystery of the whore sitting on the seven mountains, the seven high places of your mind. And it's described. Start in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Remember, fornication, according to Hosea, is going anywhere other than God. For your wine, your corn, and your oil, or for your any going anywhere other than God for anything. And all nations have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That's you and I. All people. Remember that it says here that He carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The same as the chapter 13. The beast has seven heads and ten horns on each of them. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet cover and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Verse 1 is, remember, it says this, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And in verse 15 it describes that. It says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's hard for us to conceive. It's so mind-bending to conceive that this isn't some something that's going to happen. It's something that is happening. And so the mystery of John the Baptist, it's just spoken of in Elijah. Well, let's look at Luke and see it. It says Luke chapter 3. Now in verse 1, on the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of whatever that is, and the region of whatever that one is, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Now, why did they have two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas? Because the transition period when high priests were changed was that they overlapped so that at least 1 year so they could go through the duties with the other during that time. So Annas was the high priest at the time of Christ when he was born, and then Caiaphas was going to be the next high priest, and there was an overlapping. So it doesn't It wasn't any set time. It was when the outgoing high priest said the new one was ready. So it was normally at least a year.
Wasn't it because there was a fair amount of turnover before Caiaphas, the high priest? Many of them didn't last before him.
No. All right. And he came into all the country about Jordan. Well, wait. This is preaching of John the Baptist, so it's talking about John. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be, and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Let's go ahead and close the doors. It's a little loud. Each of our minds, if you could show on a graph, in some way, a three-dimensional graph, you would see these incredible, almost an infinite number of nerve paths. They're high places, they're low places, they're crooked places, they're all just a jumble. I remember one time I did it a long time ago. I did it on a blackboard, wherever, whiteboard, wherever we had. And it was just a bunch, it just looked like hen scratching, the nerve paths. And then some are more dominant because you use them more and more, and some are a little. So they're maybe the interstate. But they're all crap. They're all of the evil one, they're all of the whore. Their goal is to keep you from seeing. So you continue your work, you continue doing what you do, you live your life. But if you have any integrity, you come to a point, probably many times, where you see you're not being fulfilled, you're not being sustained, you're not getting any pleasure out of the things that you're doing. It's no longer feeds you in any way. And until that time comes, you have to have that point where you no longer get sustenance and satisfaction from that which you're doing. Sometimes it can be forced. Sometimes there's a lot of ways it happens. But it happens to every man. But it happens more than once. We get wearied in the greatness of our way. And then we got to... Another thing that we're going to do. I mean, this was my life.
I'm not trying to be smart, but we also get weary in the ungreatness of our way. Just the toil,
whatever it is.
The redundancy of another day, another dollar, back to the old.
Well, that's what the greatness of your way means.
I was thinking of people who...
No, not achieving. You can achieve nothing. You can be tired of the greatness of your way. No matter what you're doing, greatness means heavy, the heaviness of your way, not the presidents and kings.
While you're talking, I was thinking that this is fundamentally, I believe, all about faith. Your mind is not an instrument of believing or faith, it's an instrument of solving problems, new ways to do things. That whole arena. But to please God, you have faith, and that doesn't come from this. Therefore, you can't generate faith like this. You can fake it sometimes.
But it's not just faith, it's anything. That's what has to happen. Where any aspect of the use of this evil one, of the use of this instead of Christ, has to be seen as an end. But the picture of this calling of John the Baptist to prepare the way. Prepare. It means it's the same as we've said in all these other ones we've studied about. You know, instead of these almost infinite numbers of ways, there is only the way. And the way is the complete and total abandonment of self. Not just the abandonment of some part of it, but the abandonment of all of it. So the crooked places are made straight. The high places are made low. And it becomes a way, a hodo. It's the word hodo, but it means there is a singular way. And this is there's no other that can interfere with it. Because every time you interfere with it, then you're off course. Like that, we've talked about the rockets that are, you know, they have inertial guidance systems. And if something blows it off the way for a while, the inertial guidance system brings it back. For us, that if when we get off, the inertial guidance system in us is repentance. It brings us back to the way where the crooked places are straight and the high places are made low. But everything in your mind is trying to get you away from the way. And so you can't use this thing for anything, because if you do, you can't resurrect just a little bit of it, you resurrect the whole thing. So this is why, no matter how impossible it may seem, this is why that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The slightest use of the neuron path that you've had all your life is gone. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature that has nothing to do with the old creature. Because all of that complicated guidance system that you've had your whole life, that you were born with, is declared to be null and void as the dust of a puff of smoke. Now it's only the way. That's why it said, give no thought to the even basics of life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And if you give no thought to the basics that are necessary for life itself, then it certainly means no thought for the other things. I mean, this is black and white. This is, it's, we always try to figure out a way that we can still use our minds for what we think are the good parts or the necessary parts. But the picture of this whore sitting on the seven mountains, of every man, woman, and child that has been born since the fall, it has to be seen. Otherwise, you're going to continue on in the same way you've been doing it all your life, except now you're putting God's name on it. That can't happen.
So how do you go about seeing it? If it has to be seen, how do you go about seeing it?
You get tired of what you're doing, and then you repent. You get to the, again, it's only the poor. The gospel is to the poor.
And the preaching of the cross can encourage that seeing quickly.
Well, it's not necessarily quickly, because some people, it's just three.
Yeah, it's a quicker rather than quicker.
Yeah. The Jewish parable about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still true in us, but it if you have the faith of Abraham, which is, I don't want to do that anymore, then you've got to be honest with yourself, I don't want to do that anymore. I mean, we con ourselves so completely, it's mind-bending. We think we're con artists with the world. We're con artists with our own mind. Anything to keep it alive. It seems what I'm saying, tell me about it. I know it sounds impossible. How do I live? By taking no thought. How does that happen? Well, let's go on. Just go back to Luther. That's not the way it works. The way it works is by, it's the same, again, the picture we have of the way it works is the birds of the air. What we call instinct. It's not, you know, every once in a while there may be something that you actually hear, but this is where, and again, it can't happen until you are, until what you're doing no longer makes sense to you, until what you're doing no longer feeds you or sustains you. And it's, you know, you repentance is a word we throw around all the time, but it's, you can't repent until you, what the thing that you're doing no longer sustains you, no longer gives you any satisfaction. Whether it's your work or your relationships or anything, then comes this mystery. The problem with the mystery is that it usually produces suffering, and it produces a number of things. It produces suffering. It produces conflict. And those are things that this being doesn't care for. I mean, how many of us are programmed to conflict avoidance? And we certainly never, ever, ever think that with the Father, that His loving Father, that we'd ever have to suffer pain in His name. We do everything we can to get out of it. And boy, do I know about that. Paul besought the Lord 3 times. I've besought the Lord 3 million times because of no faith. But that doesn't take away the truth of it, of the abandonment of self, of the expectation of suffering. The mystery is that somehow suffering is seen as joy because you know it's of Him. Now, I'm not talking about something I don't know about here. But that this is what makes the world crucified unto you and you unto the world. Because there's nothing about you that the world would esteem. Become the off-scouring of all things. Any response? This is why this is not good news to modern man. It's bad news. and then they're fine. Then if it's real, then there has to be repentance.
There will be repentance. There doesn't have to be, in my understanding. There will be repentance. You don't of your own self.
All right. Let's go to Luke 17. All right, we're out of time. We'll continue on this terrible parable of the servant's duty. And if we think there are no musts in the scripture, then we are totally mistaken.
If you, we think there are musts, then you were totally mistaken. I'll go with you on this all the way, Ollie. And I'm glad to, because you can't have it both ways.
The musts are the fruit of you can't continue in doing what you know that God says not to do.
It's God who is the power behind what happens.
No, repentance is the power. But when you reach that point of seeing the emptiness of what you're doing, then the Holy Spirit creates the repentance. If you're not sick unto death of what you...
The Holy Spirit creates repentance.
Only when you come to...
you.
He doesn't act until you come to the end of yourself, don't you? That's the whole point.
Well, I don't have a problem coming to the end of yourself. Because at the end of yourself, what's there left?
Well, what does it take when it says bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ?
That's what Christ does. And if you and he are one, that's the fruit of that union of Christ in you. He doesn't.
And so what happens if your thoughts are brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ?
You go about your way until something pushes you to that. You be, and
all right.
The end will come.
All right. But the point of it is that from the standpoint of being in the will of God, what sanctification truly means, at some point you have to know there's repentance.
Yeah.
No.
I don't have a problem with repentance. I have a problem with you doing it as opposed to it being done by God or Christ in you. That is the one who...
But we've talked about this so many times, Gary.
But my mind is
it's
not
the
changed.
Humility.
I don't care if we've talked about it.
No, I know, but do you understand what you... Jesus Christ in you, there's no question.
Okay.
We all agree. But wherever you are, he isn't. He doesn't occupy where you are because of humility. His humility.
So then is he not in you all of a sudden?
He's in your... You put him in prison in the deepest part of your being if you're still using your mind and justifying it. That's what it means to set the captives free. It's not talking about a prison ministry. It's talking about the captive that you have put in prison because... for whatever reason.
I think this is where the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. I believe it's wrapped up in this whole conversation we keep having. And that the cross is your death. You preach that. And
that's all I preach.
Well, that's we've done it 4 years, and it's hard to still describe exactly how it comes up. But that produces...
It's not permanent. It's not permanent.
What's it?
Our death.
I haven't seen that.
Okay, because we rebel. I rebel so darkly. So I...
Well, all I'm saying...
the crap again, and I repent again.
This,
over and over and over.
This is why this issue about prepare ye the way... make every mountain low, make every hill low, make every low place bring it back up. Every that's talking about this thing. And the only way that happens is when you see that the evilness of this thing. This thing that makes you who you are. And I know you don't agree, but it's the default position forever. As long as you are physically still alive, the default position going in you is always going to be the evil one. That's why repentance isn't an act, it's a way of life. But anyway, we've gone through this so many times. Take it, big guy.